Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the just the privilege of gathering together as your people to open your word together, to seek your face in your word. And so we ask that you would meet us here, that you would teach us, that you would transform our hearts by an encounter with you, that we would leave this place shining brightly in a dark world, that you would ignite a fire in our hearts to be light, to speak truth, to show your love. Thank you for your word. May it penetrate our hearts and permeate our lives for our good and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying 2 Corinthians. I've been meditating on this passage that we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. God is faithful. The word, the logos of us to you is not yes and no. For God, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who in you, through us, was proclaimed, has not come to be yes and no, but yes, the yes in him has come to be. For as many as are God's promises, in him is the yes. In Jesus is the yes. Now therefore, through him, let the amen to God for glory come through us. The yes to all the promises of God is Jesus. The yes in him has come to be. The yes of God to us has come into existence in the person of Jesus Christ. As we see, as we experience God's yes, we are invited as his people to speak the amen with one voice to the glory of God. For this Advent season, I want to look at some of the promises of God that have their substance, have their being, have their existence in Jesus. I want to take a step back and look at some of the sweeping themes of the Old Testament that point us to the coming of Jesus. How Jesus is the end, the goal, the fulfillment of all these promises. Jesus is the greater prophet. Jesus is the greater priest. Jesus is the greater tabernacle, the greater sacrifice. Jesus is the greater king. Jesus is the greater man. Jesus is the greater Israel, who mediates a greater covenant. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. The yes in him has come to be. As many as are the promises of God in Jesus Christ, in the Son of God, is the yes. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, may we respond with the amen of worship to our great God for his glory and his glory alone. Jesus is the greater prophet. That's what I want to look at today. Next few weeks, Jesus is the greater prophet, the greater priest, the greater king. What's a prophet? What does a prophet do? What does it mean? He's the greater prophet. A prophet, as we learn from God's word, is one who faithfully brings God's word to God's people. In Exodus chapter 7, we get a picture of what a prophet is. This is after Moses complains to God. God calls Moses. Moses grew up in Egypt. He stands up for his people, kills an Egyptian, realizes his people aren't rallying behind him as their leader. He flees for his life, lives as a shepherd out in the wilderness. Things aren't going well. God shows up in the burning bush thing and says, Moses, I want you to set my people free. I want you to go to Pharaoh. Moses says, I can't do that. Basically, are you crazy, God? I don't speak well. And he argues with God and complains with God that he's not a very good speaker. And God finally says, fine, Aaron, your brother, I will speak to you, Moses. You speak to Aaron, and Aaron will be your mouthpiece. He will bring God's word to the Pharaoh. It says in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to tell the people of Israel to go out of his land, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. A prophet, you see, is the mouthpiece. A prophet is the mouthpiece of God, the voice of God, the one who speaks to the people on behalf of God. That's what a prophet is. Now, there's a problem with that because anybody can claim to be a prophet. Anybody can say, oh, this is God's word. God revealed this to me. He wants me to tell you this. Anybody could say that, and many do. You'll hear that. The Lord gave me a word for you. Well, do we just blindly accept that and receive that as, well, if you said that God told you this for me, then obviously it's from God. Or do we, what do we do with that? There are many places in God's word where God's people are warned to guard against false prophets. It says many will speak in my name, and I haven't sent them. So how do we discern? What do we do with that? Deuteronomy 13 warns of prophets who perform even supernatural signs or wonders that seem to authenticate what they're saying. Now that seems impressive. You've got somebody who comes to you and says, God told me to tell you this, and something supernatural happens. They do something and it's like, wow. Obviously that must be from God because that was not normal. That was not natural. That was divine authentication that what they said must be true. Deuteronomy 13 warns of prophets who do perform supernatural signs or wonders that seem to authenticate their words, but they teach the people to follow other gods. And we are not to listen to that. God, it says, is testing us to see if we truly love God with all our heart and all our soul. See, God's people need to be following God Himself, to love God Himself. And so if somebody comes along with a word that seems from the Lord and they do something great, but it seems to take our attention away from Jesus, following a different path, it's not from the Lord. It's not from the Lord. Deuteronomy 18 encourages people to test the truthfulness of a prophet by checking to see if what he says comes to pass. Because God's word always happens. Always. If God speaks, it happens. Remember Genesis? Let there be, and there was. So if you've got somebody coming saying, well, God told me that this is going to happen in your life, and it doesn't happen, it wasn't from God. God's word always happens. This test of the truthfulness of a prophet in Deuteronomy 18 comes right at the end of a section where Moses, one of the greatest prophets, looked at by Israel as the greatest prophet that they've ever had. Moses, the greatest prophet, is pointing the people to a coming greater prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. See, Moses is pointing away from himself to another. He says, he's deflecting. He's saying, yes, God is speaking to you through me now, but there's one that's greater that's coming. He's the one you should listen to. Today, there's many followers of Moses. Many people that think it's all about Moses. If we listen to Moses, Moses points away from himself to a coming one who is greater. He says, listen to him. Listen to him. If you want to follow Moses, follow Moses. Follow Moses as he points to one greater that's coming. Listen to him. In this passage, he's referring back to Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when all the people, this is God's people are rescued out of Egypt. They come to Mount Sinai, the foot of Mount Sinai, and God says, prepare yourself to meet your God. I'm going to show up. You need to be ready. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the sound and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. See what's happening here. God shows up in all his glory. He says, prepare to meet me. And the people say, we can't handle you, God. We can't survive that close of a meeting with you. We need someone to go between. We need Moses, you draw near and you come tell us what he said, but we can't be in his presence and survive. People said in Deuteronomy 5, 25, another passage pointing back to this event. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. People are terrified. And that's an appropriate response for a sinner like me, hearing the voice of the Lord speak out of fire. Do you have that fear of the Lord? Do you have that trembling at his word? That this is God's word. This is God himself speaking. The God who spoke everything into existence. This is him talking to me. This is awesome. This is terrible. This is frightening. And God affirms they're right. They're right in their fear. Deuteronomy 18:17, the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. You see, the people were right. They were right to fear the presence of the Lord. To enter the presence of a holy God as a sinful human being is to die. You see, they needed a mediator. They needed someone who would go between. Someone who would intercede. Someone who would keep them safe. Someone who could bring them safely in. Because of this prophecy, the people were expecting a greater prophet to arise, a prophet like Moses. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John arrives on this scene, this prophet proclaiming truth, calling people to repent and turn back to the Lord, baptizing them into repentance, wearing camel's hair, eating bugs and honey. The religious leaders begin to ask, are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? They wanted to know, is John this greater than Moses prophet who was promised by God? Is he the one? Is he the one we've been looking for? Is he the one we've been expecting? John said clearly, no. No. I am not the prophet. John 1 verse 15, John bore witness about him, Jesus, and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. They say, John, are you the prophet? He says, I'm not. This is the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the coming greater prophet. Listen to him. He is bigger than me. He is better than me. He is greater than me. He ranks above me because he existed before me. Jesus, the one who came, who existed eternally at the right hand of his Father. Peter in Acts chapter 3, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, both connect this Deuteronomy 18 greater prophet to Jesus. Jesus is the greater prophet, the promised one, the one who would go between God and man to speak God's word to us, to keep us safe, to bring us near, to bring us in. But even greater than the testimony of John, the testimony of the apostles to Jesus, that Jesus is this greater prophet, is the testimony of the Father himself. Matthew 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him, when he was transfigured before them, when he was glowing, and Moses and Elijah showed up and talked with him, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, Peter wants to honor all three. This is great. We've got Jesus, we've got Moses, we got Elijah. Let's stay, let's build tents. I can build you guys tents, we can hang out. I want to honor you all. I want to honor you, I want to build tents for all three of you. He doesn't know what to say. He's freaked out. When you don't know what to say, you probably shouldn't speak. But praise God that Peter did. I mean, some of the things he said, and he gets rebuked, it teaches us. Teaches us how to think and how to read God's word. Moses, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Elijah, this great Old Testament prophet. And now Jesus, this miracle-working Messiah figure that has come on the scene. They're on the mountain. They're talking. And Jesus is glowing and, this is great. Let me honor you three great prophets. God interrupts. And when God interrupts, your idea, you probably just need to shut up and listen. We need to listen. We need to hear the voice of the Father. What does God say to Peter? As Peter says, hey, let me build three tents, three tabernacles, one for each of these great men. God says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You see what God's saying there? You got Moses. The greatest of the Old Testament prophets gave us the Torah, gave us the five books of Moses. He's great. We honor Moses. No, listen to Jesus. Elijah, a representative of the great prophets of old, did miracles, did signs. No, Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Remember what it says in Deuteronomy 18? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among you, from your brothers. He would be a descendant of Israel. It is to him you shall listen. Deuteronomy says, Jesus is the one to listen to, and Jesus shows up and they're on the mountain and he's on fire and Peter says, let's honor these three great prophets. And God says, Jesus. Honor Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And when the disciples lifted up their eyes, it says they saw no one but Jesus only. So God says, we want to honor these three. God says, listen to Jesus. And the other two vanish. They're gone. Follow Jesus. Listen to Jesus. According to the Father, Jesus supersedes Moses and Elijah. Jesus is the prophet we are to listen to. Remember your Old Testament stories when Moses would go up into the presence of the Lord to meet with God on Mount Sinai in the tabernacle. When he would come out, his face was glowing because he had met with God. But we understand that this glory, this glowing faded. They put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from seeing this glory passing away, this glory fading, this glory disappearing. When Jesus was on the mountain, a slight glimmer of who he really is shone through. A glimpse of the glory that Moses encountered on the mountain that caused his face to glow in reflection. But that glory faded. The glory of Moses faded. It was a reflection of the glory of Jesus. They got a little crack, a little glimpse into who Jesus really was. You see, Moses' glory, it was a reflection of that greater glory. And now that greater glory is here. Listen to him. Jesus says in John 5, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Seems Jesus has Deuteronomy 18 in mind. Jesus is declaring, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the greater prophet. I'm the one you're to listen to. I'm the one Moses is pointing away from himself. John is pointing away from himself. The whole Old Testament is pointing away from itself to the coming one, to Jesus. He says, Moses was pointing to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have eternal life. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Jesus is the promised greater prophet who would speak authoritatively on behalf of God. We see this throughout Jesus' ministry. John 12, verse 49. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." Isn't that exactly what Deuteronomy said would happen? I will put my words in his mouth and he will speak. Jesus is saying, that's what I'm doing. I'm not speaking my own words to you. The Father has told me what to say. He has put words in my mouth. John 15, 15. "I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is acting as the greater prophet. He is taking God's words and making them known to God's people. Jesus is speaking the very words the Father has given him to speak. And he spoke with his Father's authority. Mark 1:27 says, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" See, Jesus speaks with authority, the authority he received from his Father. "He did many signs, many wonders to authenticate his words." But remember, from Deuteronomy, signs and wonders alone are not enough to validate a ministry. Yes, Jesus did amazing signs, but what do they mean? Remember, if someone comes and does great signs and wonders but leads you to follow another god, don't listen to him. Yet Jesus clearly passes both tests of a prophet from Deuteronomy. Both in his life and in his teaching, Jesus affirms the greatest commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus says, follow God. Love God. Don't turn away to false gods. Jesus honors the greatest commandment. Jesus leads us not away from God, but to God, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And everything Jesus says comes to pass. Jesus says to his disciples in John 13, verse 19, this is one example of many, "I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am." You see what Jesus is saying? He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, here's what's going to go down. Here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to be persecuted. It's not going to go the way you think. And I don't want you to be surprised. And I don't want your faith to be shaken when that happens. So I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. So that when it happens, what? You might believe. Believe what? Believe me. Not what? Who? Believe that I am. God come in the flesh to rescue. The I Am. Understand, Jesus' predictions are not the fortune cookie variety of generalizations. Something big is just over the horizon. It's the sun. I mean, I could be, it's like, oh wow, my fortune cookie. Yeah, it's like, yeah, that's anything. You know how many things could fit into that bucket? Jesus' predictions, Jesus' prophecies are not like that. Listen to one. Luke 18, verse 31. "Taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. So Jesus takes their Old Testament, which is their Bible at that time, and he says, they all wrote about me. And everything they said about me, it's about to happen. It's about to go down. That's huge. Right there, you go back through the Old Testament, you just Google prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. I forget how many people have tallied. There's literally hundreds of prophecies that are very detailed, very specific. He says, they wrote about me. Check it out. Check me out. Go through your Old Testament. Look at the prophecies of the coming ones. See if I fit. Jesus, if he was a mere man, had no control over what city he was born in. He had no control, if he was merely a man, over most of these prophecies. Some of them you could say, well, he kind of set that one up to walk in that, to make his life match. So many of them, there's no way. And yet every single one matches. We are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Listen to what he says, verse 32. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. So you got Roman occupation in Israel, in Jerusalem. You've got the Jewish leaders who hate Jesus. But the Roman occupation, they just want to keep peace. They don't really care. He says, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Really? That's interesting. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. Oh, and I love this one. And on the third day, he will rise. Let's see somebody pull that off. This is Jesus. This is the kind of prophecy he gives. This is not, oh yeah, something big's going to happen in your life tomorrow. This is, okay, handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, spit upon, flogged, killed, and oh, by the way, I'm not going to stay dead. 3 days later, I'm out of the tomb. Who says stuff like that? Who has the power to say something like that and actually make good on his word? They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said. It's one of those things. It's as plain as the face on your nose. It's like, can I say it any plainer? I just told you exactly what's going to happen. And they're thinking, that must be like symbolic. Like, what's the hidden meaning there, Jesus? What spit upon? What might that mean? Seriously? Like, that's what it means. And that's what happened. Exactly as Jesus predicted. So you see, every word of God proves true. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What an audacious thing to say. Try to take that on your lips and it just doesn't fit. Like, oh, everything I say will come to pass. No, it won't. Jesus says that and it fits. Yeah. Heaven and earth is going to crumble and fall apart before anything falls from my words. Everything I say will come to pass. Jesus is the greater prophet who faithfully brings God's word to God's people. Jesus came to be that greater prophet, that promised one. But it's bigger than that. Jesus is bigger than that. We see this not only in what Jesus spoke, but in who he is. Jesus not only spoke God's word, he is God's word. John's gospel begins with a very different kind of genealogy than the other gospels. You gotta love the begats. So and so, this person begat, this person begat. You got a genealogy, right? This is my ancestry. This is my family tree. Matthew and Luke, they trace Jesus' genealogy back to Luke, back to Adam. Matthew, back to David, the king. John has a different kind of genealogy. Listen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him. What kind of a genealogy is that, John? Well, it's a genealogy of the eternal God, God the Son. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word pre-existed for eternity with his Father. In communion and fellowship with his Father. That's Jesus' genealogy. Verse 14. What is this Word? The Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, pitched his tent among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It claims here that Jesus is the pre-existent Word, who was with God and who is in very essence, in very nature, God. He is the creative Word that spoke everything into being in Genesis 1. He is the Word that said, "Let light be." And light came into existence. He is the one who breathed into man the breath of life. He is life. He is light. He is God. He shines. And he shares the glory of his Father. And he came. He came. He became flesh. Word became flesh. Physical. He became human. The Creator became part of His creation. Oh, the wonder of Christmas. Our family likes to watch some of the holiday classics about flying sleighs and magic trains and why we shouldn't be a Grinch or a Scrooge. Those are fun to watch. The power of generosity, the power of believing. Friends, the truth is stranger than fiction. This is so much more wondrous. This is so much more awe-inspiring than any of the stories could ever be. God Himself, the eternal Word, became flesh, was born to set his people free, born to die that we might live. Jesus, the prophetic Word, become flesh to dwell among us. Do not lose the wonder of that truth. Jesus is that prophet, greater than Moses. The book of Hebrews begins this way. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God spoke many times, many ways, the Old Testament, through the prophets. We have God's people, God's chosen people, declaring God's word to his people. It says God spoke. We have the Old Testament, but now God has spoken. Once for all, finally, his final word, it is Son. God's final word is, this is my Son, listen to him. The Creator, the radiance of God's glory, God's prophetic communication all climaxes in Jesus. Jesus, God's Word. Later in Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is contrasted as greater than Moses, as the builder of a house is greater than the house that he built. As a son in the house is greater than a slave or a servant in the house, Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus faithfully brings God's word to God's people. You remember, Moses failed. It was not Moses that brought the people into the promised land. That was Joshua, because Moses disobeyed. As great as Moses was, Moses was human. Moses failed. Jesus never failed. Moses failed to bring his people into the promised land. Jesus will not fail to bring us into God's presence, into the promised land. Jesus is the divine word made flesh, come to be God's word to us. As we look back over all the scriptures, they become God's yes to us in Jesus. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, writes of the value of a believer's faith in Jesus that brings glory to God. He says in 1 Peter 1, 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, your trust, your dependence on another, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. He goes on to connect this salvation, this promised salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, to all the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Notice the word of the prophets was initiated in them by the Spirit of Christ. And the content of their word, it was the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories of Christ. It's all about Jesus. Peter takes the Torah, the Scriptures, the whole Old Testament, and he says, this is all about Jesus. The prophets who prophesied, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, it's all about Jesus. They're pointing to Jesus. What specifically? To the sufferings of Jesus and his subsequent glories. You see the proclamation through Acts of the Apostles. As they proclaimed Jesus, they looked back at the Scriptures and they said, it was written. Jesus brought his disciples back to the Scriptures. It is written. The promised coming King, he's a suffering servant. He's coming not only to rule and reign, but he's coming to suffer, to lay down his life for others. The prophets wrote by the Spirit, beyond their own understanding, and they took their own writings and they searched and inquired carefully into what they had written by the Spirit of Christ. See, they knew they were writing beyond themselves, beyond their own ability. So they took what God had given them to write as prophecy to God's people, and they said, What is this pointing to? Who is this pointing to? They had an idea that their words that they had been given would find fulfillment at some time in a specific person. They were all pointing to Jesus, God come in the flesh, to suffer, to be crucified for us, to be buried, and to rise from the dead for us and for our salvation. They were pointing to the grace that is ours now through the gospel that has been proclaimed to us. The promised one, the Christ, God come in the flesh, he came to suffer. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to many. All the Scriptures point together to this one message of good news, that eternal life in relationship with God is a free gift from God's grace, purchased for us at the cost of the suffering of the Messiah, Son of God. Though you have not yet seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Is that yours today? Is that accurate of your life today? Do you have this inexpressible joy in Jesus today? Does the gospel message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, does that stir your heart with worship? Stir you to bow, to adore, to enjoy? Are you experiencing the gospel today? Are you enjoying the gospel today? Are you enjoying Jesus? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Savor the treasure you have in Jesus today. May God's yes to all his promises to us in Jesus overflow as we enjoy those promises in a hearty amen to God for his glory through us. Father, thank you. What an amazing salvation we have today in Jesus. What an amazing truth to look through your word, your truth, and see it is all about your Son. The one who would come not only to rule and reign, but to suffer and die, to give himself up for us, to lay his life down for us, and then to take it back up again on the third day and sit down as the work had been finished, to sit down at your right hand in glory. Oh God, the gospel is so sweet. The good news we have today proclaimed to us in Jesus is so good. Your grace freely bestowed on those who don't deserve it. This is too good. God, may our hearts today overflow with joy inexpressible. May our hearts overflow with an amen to you for your glory in Jesus. Thank you. What I want for us this Christmas is that we would have that overflowing joy in Jesus. That he would be everything. That we would just... It would be inexpressible, the joy we have in Jesus. How does that happen? What do we need to do to make that happen? Let me give you some encouragement, some tips, some pointers, some practical things to say. What can we do to have that joy in Jesus this season? First of all, it's not about you doing. That song is resting in what he has done for you. It's enjoying what he has done for you. So I don't want to give you a list of things that's like, okay, if I do these things, then no. Take time. Take time to quiet your soul and push away distractions and just be with Jesus and enjoy Jesus in his word. Meet him there. Open his word and just listen to him and speak to him and ask the Father to show you Jesus as you open his word. First of all, if you haven't met him, if you don't know him, you need to give your life to him. He came to die for you and you, it's a free gift. You need to receive that gift and say, yeah, actually I am a broken sinner. I am in need of rescue and yes, I'll take the gift. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for making me new inside, from cleansing me from my sin and making me acceptable to you. It's nothing I could do. It's everything that you did. I simply want to say thank you for the gift that you've given to me. I receive it. Start there. And then I think it was George Mueller, the guy who started orphanages and just depended on God. He said it was his duty. It was his primary duty every day to get his soul happy in God. Make that your primary duty of the day. If you've got a list of things you need to do today, number one on the list, I want to get my soul happy in Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you just enjoy his gifts. And you need to find out what those are, so you need to open his word and listen to what he says that he gives you freely. Recognize all the promises of God in Jesus are yes to you. So let your amen overflow as you enjoy those promises and as you just bask in the gospel, the good news. This is so good. Get your soul happy in Jesus every morning. Spend time. Quiet your soul. Push away distractions. Just listen. Just allow him to speak truth and life into you and enjoy him. Enjoy him. And then live in the power of the Holy Spirit that he supplies. It's not you. You can't do anything. Just walk in him, in communion with him all day. Enjoy him. Let him overflow in your life the joy that you have in Jesus. Let him transform your Christmas. Let him transform your life. This is not just about one season out of the year. This is about how to live the Christian life. Get your soul happy in Jesus. Treasure his promises. And your heart will be overflowed with joy inexpressible to the glory of God, to bring him glory.